Just to let everybody know, the end of November, we have our last all-in family service. We're going to be doing that at the beach. I know, that's exciting. And we're going to be doing baptisms. So, and speaking. So, yeah, let's welcome Pastor Paul.
Thanks, Pastor Lisa. Do you know what I love about announcements? Is that even, you know, when everyone else does announcements, Pastor Lisa gets up and says, oh, one more thing. And even she does it for her own announcements. Isn't that cool? I love it. It's what makes us special as a family, right? It's all those little things. God bless you. Now, let's get this working. Fantastic. How's everyone going? Awesome. That's one. Good on you, Shane. God bless you. It feels like it's been a long time since I've been here, you know? It has been a long time. Yeah. Really grateful for the opportunity to come and share with you guys. It's always an honor and a privilege to be able to share in my home church. I just want to honor Pastor Lisa and Elton. These guys are amazing. They do such a fantastic job. I would say let's pray for our pastors. It's a tough gig. And so if we can support them in prayer, that would be really, really awesome. Can't believe it's the end of October, right? Christmas decos down at Bunnings, and there's just like rows and rows and rows of decorations. It's like Taylor's giving out the Christmas playlist to the worship team, so we're already getting into the Christmas vibe there. It's actually really cool. It's been a really busy time for us for ministry. Just sort of going back a little bit, we were in Yanjibup in July, Kibbaling in August, Meriden in September. In October, we had the Perth Emmaus Men's Walk, and I gave the second talk on prevenient grace there. And that's the grace that operates in our lives even before we know Him, from conception to conversion. And then we left for the Netherlands to go to a developers conference, and I was invited to present some sessions there on implementing GPS and CarPlay, and I let the inner geek out, as Tash would say, the inner Sheldon, and I got to share with a bunch of people. And we had hoped to visit C3 Imagine in Amsterdam, but the timing just didn't quite work out for that, which is a bit of a shame. But we got to go there many years ago to C3 in Arnhem, and honestly, it was wonderful to step into a church on the other side of the planet, and it felt like home. Like, you know how you go into a place and there's just an atmosphere, a spirit about it that just feels like I've come into home again, and it was wonderful. So we come back from that, and then we had the closing service for the Perth Emmaus Women's Walk, and then we led the service at ePerth. Oh my goodness, all that stuff that's happening. Coming up in November, we're taking the service in Northcliffe, and there's going to be some baptisms and baby dedications. I'm really praying that the water's going to be warmer this time, because the last time we did baptism, it was a bit closer to winter, and I think it was about 3 degrees in the water. It was freezing. And then after Northcliffe, we've got Grace City and Kibbaling. That's 3 times in November. And then in December, we've got East Perth Uniting. So that's 21 times this year. 21 times. And that's not counting the developer conference. It's just been an amazing opportunity to partner with churches and encourage the body of Christ across the whole state. So if you want to come with us to Northcliffe or Kibbaling, come and let me know, because we love for people to come with us and experience a little bit of country life and actually come and encourage the body of Christ out in the rural areas. It's just a really great thing. So there we go. Today we're continuing the series, Reshape, Redefine, Reimagine. Now, I love summarizing what's come up before, and I had a chance to listen to all the messages. It's one of my favorite things. I promised Pastor Lisa I would make this really quick. So in the first week, Pastor Lisa was actually talking about reshape, and she said that blessing isn't about having it all together. It's about seeing Jesus in our weakness and discovering His blessing in our imperfection. You remember that? It's a great message. I felt really, really encouraged. And then the second week, Pastor Elton was talking about redefine, that Jesus redefines righteousness. He calls us from rules to relationships, from performance to transformation, walking daily in forgiveness, humility, and love. And again, another great message. I thought it was awesome. And then last week, Sky was speaking about reimagine. Reimagine our devotion, not as something done to be seen, but as a genuine, unseen walk with God, where your heart and not your highlight reel is the thing that gives Him glory. Which I thought was really, really awesome as well. So this week, I could have done it in 3 sentences. That was so good. So this week we're looking at kingdom priorities, and we're speaking from Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 34. And we're talking about treasure, trust, and freedom from anxiety, so that we seek God's kingdom first and his righteousness. Because when we're transformed like that, it frees us from being mastered by money, possessions, or worry. We live with open hands, open hearts, open minds, enables us to be good stewards for others, trusting the Father's care. So for those of you who don't know me, my name is Paul Mulroney, and Caroline and I are itinerant pastors for C3 Stand. And the reason why we're away so much is because we're doing ministry in other churches that don't have pastors. And that's a real thing. So our heart is for country ministry. And half of our trips are actually country trips to country towns. So this year it's been Northcliffe, Kibelling and Meriden. In other years, we've been out to Newdigate. We've been out to Bunbury, Boyup Brook, all over the place. Kenan up, all the way down near Mount Barker. Kalgoorlie, yes, that's right, Kalgoorlie. Oh, that was awesome. Great times. As the Lord leads us. But something you may not know about us is that Caroline and I have a small business and we write computer software. We've been doing this for 35 years now. 35 years. And we currently employ four other people with us. And our biggest client is in the transport industry. And we get a lot of work from them. But even so, with all of that, money is still tight. When you have a small business, and people say that, oh, that gets mean you're your own boss, right? But it's not true. What happens is that every one of your clients is a boss. So instead of having one boss, you actually have multiple bosses, and each one thinks that you work solely for them, right? Has anyone got a small business can kind of relate to that? You know what that's like, the challenges? You know? And so as a result, we worry about making ends meet. You know, sometimes I wonder what happens if a client chooses to go somewhere else. I mean, it happened once before. We had this big client in manufacturing and they were bought out, taken over, and the new company chose a different system. We had 11 years of work with them and literally overnight our income went from this down to zero, right? Literally overnight. And that was a really, really hard time for us. Like, we had to have some very difficult conversations with our people. You know, do you know how heartbreaking it was to have a staff meeting to say, we're not firing you, but if you can find work elsewhere, you probably should start applying now, right? And that's a really difficult thing to say. Now, thankfully, the people that were working for us were able to find jobs elsewhere, but we lost some really valuable people. And it was a really long and difficult journey to recovery. So there was a time a couple of years ago that I thought the same thing was going to happen over again with our current client. And it was not a good time for us. You know, I had become so hyper-focused on making the customer happy. That was the only thing I had to do in the day. If they were happy, then everything was all right. And any small thing that came up, I started panicking. In my mind, it was like, this was the signal that the end was near. I don't know if anyone's had that kind of anxiety when you sort of think, everything hangs on this just working. And when it doesn't, how does that make you feel, you know? And I would start hyperventilating. I couldn't concentrate. I couldn't sit still. I wasn't sleeping well. It was an awful time. Now, I tell you, this isn't how we're supposed to live, right? Anyone relate? Has something like that ever happened to you? Have you ever found yourself getting caught in a difficult situation and you start spiraling down? Yeah? You know what that's like? Have you ever found yourself focusing on the wrong priorities? Maybe it's a financial situation. Maybe it's something else, but you find yourself getting this like tunnel vision where the only thing you're able to focus on is the problem that's right in front of you. And the only thing you can think about is the disaster that's just waiting to happen, right? Is this how God wants us to live? No, of course not. Do you think there might be a better way to actually look at this? Well, yes. Yes, there is. I need feedback, guys. Is there a better way to do this?
Yes.
Awesome. Oh, it's great to have you guys all on board. That's fantastic. I believe that what we're going to read today in Matthew has some keys about how we set right priorities and focus on the things that truly matter. Amen? All right, let's get ready into the Word. Before we do that, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit so that as the Scriptures are read and your Word is proclaimed, we will hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. All right, so we're going to read from Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 34. Now, to put it into context, Matthew chapter 5 is the start of the Sermon on the Mount, and chapters 5 through to 8 cover this massive download of teaching that Jesus is bringing about with the message. And so here we are today. We've just passed where Sky spoke last week about our private devotion to God. And Jesus says this in verse 19. He says, "Don't store up treasures here on earth where they can be eaten by moths and get rusty, and where thieves can break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where they will never become moth-eaten or rusty, and where they will be safe from thieves. For wherever your treasure is, there your heart and thoughts will also be." So Jesus is contrasting earthly treasure with heavenly ones. So in his time, wealth was often shown through fine clothes. Anyone got some fine clothes? You like showing them off? Take them out? Get all dressed up? Yeah? Yeah, suit up Sundays? We did that once a while ago, didn't we? Huh? All get a bit dressed up? Well, in Jesus' time, in that era, clothes were a symbol of treasures and richness. But it was a symbol that could easily be lost. Moths could destroy them, like clothes moths. We don't really have that today. We've got, you know, what do they call those? Mothballs and things that to kill that stuff off. But for them, that was a thing. Metal could rust. Thieves could steal. Like, they didn't have alarm systems like we have today. So, you know, theft was a thing. Earthly treasures fade, but heavenly treasures are eternal. They are untouched by decay, loss, or theft. And in the Jewish culture, heavenly treasure happened by doing good deeds for others. So by showing charity and living a holy and righteous life. Those were the things that kind of built up this treasure in heaven. And there was this common image for Jews of Jesus' day that doing God's commands became this virtual equivalent to accumulating treasures with God. So that's the difference between earthly treasures and heavenly treasures. Heavenly treasures have eternal value. Heavenly treasures have eternal value. And so in verse 21, Jesus speaks about the motivation for all of this. Wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart and thoughts also will be. Wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart and thought will also be. Martin Luther, one of the early fathers of the faith, said this, "Whatever your heart clings to and confides in, that really is your God." Whatever your heart clings to and confides in, that really is your God. So let me ask you this question. What does your heart cling to and confide in? Makes you think. Matthew Henry in his commentary says it like this. Worldly mindedness is a common and fatal symptom of hypocrisy. For by no sin can Satan have a surer and faster hold of the soul under a cloak of profession of religion. Something the soul will have which it looks upon as the best thing, in which it has pleasure and confidence above other things. But Christ counsels us to make the best things the joys and glories of the other world, as in heaven. Those things not seen which are eternal, and to place our happiness in them, because these are the treasures in heaven. So in other words, if we focus our thoughts and attentions on earthly riches, we can easily fall into a trap and be led away from God, right, by the evil one, into a place where we are far away from God. But building eternal riches keep us focused on God instead, right? If we build eternal riches, we're focused on God. Now, Matthew verse 22, verse 23, "Your eye is a lamp for the body," Jesus goes on to say. "A pure eye lets sunshine into your soul, but an evil eye shuts out the light and plunges you into darkness. If the light you think you have is really darkness, how deep that darkness will be." Now, in the Passion Translation, I'm going to read in a different translation. It says this, "The eyes of your spirit allow revelation light to enter your being." Revelation light to enter your being. If your heart is unclouded, the light floods in. But if your eyes are focused on money, the light cannot penetrate and darkness takes its place. How profound will be the darkness within you if the light of the truth cannot enter. And in the footnotes, in the Passion Translation, it says, where it says your eyes like a lamp to the body, that Jesus, the teachings of Jesus are the revelation light that is referred to here. And so some scholars see healthy eyes as a figure of speech for generosity due to the context of giving money in the verses before and after. And an evil eye can also be associated with being stingy and greedy. So if your eye is healthy, as in you're focused, that you're singular in purpose, then your whole body is full of light. If you're singularly focused on God, you're going to be full of light. But if it's sick, if you're focused on the things that are not of God, then your body is full of darkness. So the eye becomes a metaphor for the spiritual perception. The body is our spirit. The light is Jesus' teaching. The darkness is formed by the lies and opinions that blind us. And these are metaphors that are made obvious in this translation. The Tyndale commentary says it like this: impaired vision affects a person's whole body. It affects our whole body. What we see affects all of us. And similar damaging consequences result from an obsession with money. The eye eliminates the body and gives the ability to see the world around us. So if we can't see, we don't know what's going on around us. Without the aid of sight, it's easy to get lost and be deceived. Similarly, when a person lives for money, he's blinded about the truth of life and can be easily led astray. For such a person, dark and light are difficult to distinguish. If you're focused on money, it all gets a bit grey, doesn't it? You know, true vision can only be found by serving God alone. So just as impaired vision leads to confusion, obsession with money blinds us to the truth. By serving God alone, we can truly see clearly. And this leads us on to the next verse, 24. No one can serve two masters. You'll either hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Who's heard that one before? Yeah? Can't serve God and money. The word serve here means belong wholly to and be entirely under the command of. Do you want to be under the command of God or money? God or money? God or money? Which one? You can't have it both ways, right? It doesn't work. Now, what's really interesting is that this is like the key to this passage. So in Jewish literature, it's a type of poetry. They call it chiastic poetry. And what that means is like there's like the central point, the central verse. That's the thing that really matters. That's what we wanted to focus on. And the verses before lead up to it, and the verses afterwards lead away from it. And they're like bookends that go in here. So at the start, here's our points leading up. Don't store up treasures on earth. Your eye is a lamp for the body. If you focus on money, you're in darkness. And then we get to this main point. Jesus says you can't serve two masters. You can't worship God and love money. You have to pick sides, right? So it's all leading up to, here's all the things that you, this is the consequence if you're going to do this, right? Then, if you choose God, this is how your life is going to unfold. That's the rest of our passage today, and we're going to unpack that in a minute. So Matthew Henry says, we should therefore carefully examine our leading principles by the word of God with an earnest prayer for the teaching of his spirit. A man may do some service to two masters, but he can devote himself to the service of no more than one. God requires the whole heart and he will not share. God does not share. He is a jealous God. He wants us all to himself. We're not a timeshare with God and the world, right? Right? We can't do it. We can't. It's not how we're built. Right? God requires the whole heart and he will not share. When two masters oppose each other, no man can serve both. He who holds to the world and loves it must despise God. But he who loves God must give up friendship with the world. God does not share with anyone. So what's the consequence of going all out for God? What's the consequences? Well, this is where we go read on. Verse 25, Jesus says, I tell you, don't worry about everyday life. If you go all out for God, don't worry about everyday for life. Whether you have enough food or drink or clothes, doesn't life consist of more than food and clothing? Look at the birds. They don't need to plant or harvest or put food in barns because your heavenly Father feeds them. And you are far more valuable to him than they are. Can all of your worries add a single moment to your life? No, of course not. In the message, it says it like this: if you decide for God, living a life of God worship, it follows that you don't fuss about what's on the table at mealtime or whether the clothes in your closet are in fashion. I don't worry about the clothes in my closet being in fashion. I'm the most unfashionable guy around, right? Hey, look, if you hang on to it long enough, it will come back into fashion again, right? Right? That's okay. Don't worry about whether the clothes in the closet are in fashion. There's far more to your life than the food you put in the stomach or more on the outer appearance of the clothes that you hang on the body. look at the birds, free and unfettered, not tied down by a job description, careless in the care of God, and you count far more to him than the birds. So what Jesus is talking about is that we can have an anxiety-free existence of trusting in God for our provision. Okay? We can have an anxiety-free existence for the trusting God for our provision. And this is what you've got to understand. Like Jesus' disciples, they gave it all, right? They left everything behind to follow him. And they're like, well, where are we going? God's going to provide. Dude, we're just on the road. How's that going to happen? And yet, it happened, right? Tony's killing herself laughing there. It's great. I love it. But don't you get like, it takes a complete change of mindset to go, I'm just going to trust God to provide for my needs, right? And this is what Jesus is telling us, right? See, there's this whole thing, like he says there's a progression from lesser to greater. If the father tends to the birds and they're the lesser and the disciples are far more valuable to him, the greater, then he will certainly tend to the disciples' needs. God looks after his own people, right? God looks after his own people. Some of the earlier translations, they talked about which of you can add a single inch to their stature, right? And I've seen that read before. It's like, well, that doesn't make any sense. Like, I can wear platform shoes, right? You know, I can wear high heels. I can go up an inch. But no, that's what they're actually talking about. They're talking about adding another moment to our life. It's like they're using that idea of, like, can you extend your life longer by simply worrying about the world, right? It doesn't work. It doesn't help. In fact, you know, if you think about it, the more you worry about it, you actually burn up time. It actually gets worse, right? Yeah. Jesus is calling us to change our mindset where we stop worrying about the future and start living in the moment, trusting that God will provide for us. That's the key thing here. Verse 28. Why worry about your clothes? Look at the lilies and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares wonderfully for the flowers that are here today and gone tomorrow, won't he surely care for you? You who have so little faith. And when he says so little faith, it's like we have failed to understand our value before God. We fail to understand our value. If we truly understood how valuable we are to God, this wouldn't even be a question for us. We would just trust that God would provide for us. We miss out on the extent of how much God looks out for us. Verse 31. So don't worry about having enough food or drink or clothing. Why be like the pagans who are so deeply concerned about these things? Your heavenly Father already knows all your needs and he will give you all you need from day to day if you live for him and make the kingdom of God your primary concern. I think in the NIV it says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In the message, I love how he says it. It's like, what I'm trying to do here is to get you to relax. Relax. Don't be so preoccupied with getting so that you can respond to God's giving, right? People who don't know God and the way he works fuss over these things, but you both know God and you know how he works. You know how God works? Have you experienced God working in your life? Yeah? Don't worry about missing out. Steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. So when we're praying, you know, it's not to tell God about what we need. He already knows what we need, you know. What we're actually doing is we're saying that we're trusting in you. So when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we're actually saying, God, we're depending on you to meet our needs. And we're trusting that God will provide what we need and when we need it. So here Jesus gives the positive alternative to worry. Don't worry. Instead, have that single-minded commitment to God and seek his reign through Christ. If we do that, we don't have time to do the other, right? NIV says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Make the kingdom of God your primary concern. Steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions, and then let God take care of the rest. All right, we're almost there. Awesome. Verse 34. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's troubles is enough. Is today's trouble enough? Yeah. Oh, yeah. So some days at work, it's like, yeah, there's enough troubles for a day there. That's a day's worth right at 8 o'clock in the morning, you know. All right, verse 34 in the Message says, give your entire attention to what God is doing right now and don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. And that's such a practical advice, such a practical thing. Now, note that what it isn't saying is that we should just sit back and wait for everything to fall into our laps, right? No, no. This is a trap that the Thessalonians fell into. When they thought that Jesus was coming back straight away, they said, oh, we'll just all quit our jobs and wait for him to return, right? Like, we'll just, you know, expect everyone to feed us and look after us. And they did. And then Paul said, no, knock it off. Don't do that. It's like this. If a man should not work, if he doesn't work, he should not eat. We still have a responsibility to work and do our part, right? We've got to still earn a living and contribute to this society. But after we've done everything that we can, we put our trust in God that he will take care of the rest, right? So I can remember Adrian Plass, a writer that I love reading, he said it like this, sometimes you've got to pray and pray and pray as if prayer is the only thing that works, and then you've got to work and work and work as if work is the only thing that works. We do our part, and God is going to do his part. Yeah. The Tyndale commentary says this, along with the Pharisees' concern for material gain came the problem of anxiety. The command, don't worry, was repeated three times. So if you go back through that, verse 25, 31 and 34, Jesus says, don't worry. Now, whenever you see things like threes in there, that's like them putting in bold and highlight to say, this is really, really important. Okay, they didn't have formatting back in the day. So the way that they highlighted things is they repeated them. Whenever you see things in threes, it's like, pay attention. Don't worry. When God is the master of a person's life, that person has no need to be anxious about his physical needs. It does not mean that believers should refuse work and expect God to provide for them. The fulfillment of human responsibility is necessary. God will meet the needs of those who responsibly seek and obey him. With the problem of daily provision solved, if we stop worrying about today, believers are free to seek more important things, such as the kingdom of heaven. If we stop worrying about today, we can worry about the things that are much more important, like the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that cool? And I'll only just scratch the surface. Man, we could go on, couldn't we? But I'm not going to. So I can hear you say, all right, we've heard all this stuff, so what? We've talked about anxiety, we've talked about ancient high fashion, earthly and heavenly treasures, the eating habits of ancient insects, the problems with secure storage and long sermons. But what does it mean for me? Okay, just to make it simple. Where we place our treasure determines where our heart and our focus will be. Where we place our treasure determines where our heart and focus will be. Jesus calls us to make God and not money or possessions or worry our true master. Let's make God our true master. When we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, everything else finds its right place. What you seek shapes everything else. What you seek first shapes everything else, right? So in order to do that, we need to know our priorities. We need to know what's the most important thing that we can do. Jesus says in verse 24, serve God. And then again in verse 33, seek his kingdom and his righteousness. So we need to set our priorities knowing that we're serving God. Now, the Emmaus walk that I was on just recently, the first talk is called priorities. And it's an important starting point for a spiritual retreat. Where we take stock of where we are now. And in that talk, it says that we have the ability, as human beings, to consciously choose a course of action. And this sets us apart from the rest of creation. We have the power to make a choice about what we think is important. An authentic priority is consciously chosen. We think about it. It gives our life purpose, direction, and meaning. It gives us enthusiasm, energy, and motivation. It frees us from the forces of circumstance, expectation, and habit. That's really cool. That talk ends with three questions. What do you think about? Where do you spend your time? Where do you spend your money? And I've been on team a few times, and every time I see that, those questions always make me stop and think. It's challenging. This is what Jesus was saying in verse 21. Our treasure, the thing that we focus on, that's our priority. So if you're wondering what your priority is, start by asking those questions and thinking about it. What do we value the most? By thinking about these questions, that's going to help us understand. Because we can say, oh yes, my priority is God. Okay, what did you do last night? Oh, I watched TV. Oh. What did you do on the weekend? Oh, you know, went out with friends. Okay, well, where's God in all of that? Right? Sometimes we say that it's our priority, but our actions, what we think about, where we spend our time, where we spend our money, makes all the difference. So why do we need to know this? Because misplaced priorities lead us to anxiety and fear, while kingdom priorities lead us to peace and freedom. When we let possessions, performance, or problems take first place, we're always going to be in tension and worry. But when God takes first place, our hearts find rest because we trust that the Father already knows our needs and He'll provide for us. Knowing the truth frees us from being ruled by fear and helps us live with open hands and peaceful hearts. So what do we need to do? We need to consciously choose to seek God first. Seek God first in thought, in time, in money. Trust Him daily for provision. So we need to maybe reset our priorities so we're putting spiritual priorities before material ones. Maybe we need to ask those questions on a regular basis and examine our hearts. And then we need to invite God into our practical everyday decisions. Right. When we seek His kingdom first, we choose to serve God and not the stress that we put ourselves through. So why do we do it? Because when we seek first His kingdom, we find peace in place of panic. We find purpose in place of pressure and confidence in place of control. It's not about ignoring life realities. It's about trusting God. When we get our priorities right, we're free to live for what truly matters, and we can bless others out of that freedom. Seeking first the kingdom of God brings peace for today and trust for tomorrow. When we have peace, we are freed from the anxiety of the future, and we trust that God will provide for us. So if you had to put it down simple, it's like this. Kingdom priorities, treasure, trust today. Treasure, what you value reveals your heart. Trust. You can't serve two masters, so pick who it is you're going to serve. And today, don't worry about tomorrow. Live in the present. Can we have the worship team up? Awesome. So, where do we go from here? What does this look like when we apply it to our lives? So if we go back to the story at the beginning, when I was under all that stress and I was jumping all over the place and I was getting really worked up and not able to sleep, when I realized I was spiraling down, that I was focusing on the problem and not the solution, I realized that I needed to put God first. God provided for us time and time and time again. In 35 years, there were years, and I mean like years, our shoes didn't wear out, our clothes didn't wear out, our car, our computer hardware, everything was rock solid and kept going long before the normal expected lifespan of the stuff. You know, when we needed money, it always turned up right at the last minute. We had a power bill due. That day, a check came in from a client for almost the exact amount, right? That happened all the time. Just recently, when we were preparing for the conference, we needed to pay for the airfares. And the day that we decided we needed to turn up, you know, pay for the airfares, guess what turned up? Tax return. Guess how much? Almost the exact amount we needed for the airfares, right? This is God providing for us. If you think that God doesn't provide for your needs, I can tell you from personal experience that He absolutely does. If we put our trust and faith in God, He's going to look after us. So despite all that, I still managed to get stuck in this downward spiral, right? So even though we see God's gratefulness, we forget, right? So as soon as I was able to realize that, I decided that we need to do a reset to put God first. And it was really more about a thought process that I needed to change. It's a change in mindset. but I started with a practical outward step. In our business at that time, we were all Christians in that business. So I introduced this idea of having a morning prayer. So every day we have a daily huddle, and during the week, during that time we look at what we did yesterday, what we're doing today, and what we're stuck on, so that then that way we can work through it. But at the end of it, we then started to commit our time to God in prayer. We actually started to pray. Now that's a really big thing, right? Anyone who's in business, you know what that's like, right? And this became a conversational prayer. Everyone could contribute. And we would just commit to God our plans. We ask for his help. We acknowledge our dependence on him. And we would often pray, give us this day our daily bread, that God would meet our needs. And by committing it to God, then once we've prayed, we focus on getting on with the day. From that day forward, things started to change. Things started to change. It was a change in mindset that said that no matter what the client throws at us, I know that God is there with us, right? And I don't have to worry about that. That's just a storm in a teacup. Because ultimately, no matter what happens, God is here with us. And you know what? Suddenly that stuff wasn't such a big deal anymore. I didn't need to get upset. I didn't need to stress, right? I could actually sleep, right? That's a powerful thing. And that's what happens when we inadvertently put other stuff ahead of God, right? It's not all unicorns and rainbows. There's still hard times, but we live in a state of dependence on God, and that's what really matters. So now I want to challenge you today. How about you? How can you be more present with God today? Let me ask you those three questions again. What do you think about? What's going on inside your head? Where do you spend your time? Does that glorify God? Where do you spend your money? Martin Luther said, whatever your heart clings to and confides in, that really is your God. So let me ask you this question. What does your heart cling to and confide in? What priorities need to change in your life? Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What does that look like for you? Can we all stand? I just want to challenge you guys to press into God's presence this morning. You know, our time of worship was just so powerful that we came in. And as Pastor Lisa got up and we said those words over again about just all in for God and how important God's friendship is for us and how we need to be in that place. This is your chance to reset. This is your chance to reset your priorities. Don't go away from here thinking, oh, that was great, and do nothing about it, right? I want to challenge you guys to press deeper into God's presence, to think about the things that really matter, so that we could have less of the anxiety and stress in our lives and more of God's presence. I want to challenge you to that this morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you challenge us. And you challenge us because you love us, because you want to see us grow and be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. We thank you for this word, for that we can choose you, that we seek you first in your righteousness. Lord, whatever it is that we need to change in our life, I pray, God, that you would give us the courage and the strength to make changes today that are actually going to bring about lasting change in our life. God, would you lead us and give us boldness today so that we can come away from here different people, so that we can come away from here with less stress and less worry because we've committed our way to you. And would you lead us and guide us and let your peace that passes all understanding be a guard over our heart and mind. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to invite people, if you would like prayer this morning, that we could actually pray together and stand in agreement that we're going to step into a new era with God. I wanted to do that now. While the worship team's singing, please come on down. I'd love to pray with you and encourage you to step out in that transformation of mind and purpose to set first God's kingdom. Amen? God bless you.
Day falls. When you're spending, what you're doing, how does that change? Does that change when you dedicate that first time of what you're thinking about in the morning? So thank you. Stay for lunch. We've got lots of yummy food. So you're all welcome to stay for lunch. So we're just going to sort of transform this auditorium, this side of it anyway. So you're all welcome to stay for lunch, and God bless you. And we'll see you next week for the intimate encounter. God bless you.